my being eternal Father, and as we worship you in spirit and in truth, realizing that you are in our midst, thy abiding presence is with us always, knowing that you've instructed thy people to not leave off the assembling of themselves together, and as they meditate under the guidance of thy spirit, the catalyst of spirit, you'll give unto them strength and energy, so charge us with conscious responsibility of the mighty power which you have bestowed upon thy household to carry out thy objectives. Thank thee, our Father, for the eternal nature of thy kingdom, for the realization that it is a citizenship of spirit, dwelling in physical bodies, building nations, and establishing an order, and knowing that before we have climaxed the essence of the events through which we pass, that we will see thy kingdom established in the earth in majesty and in glory. We look forward to the hour in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that thou art the eternal one. As we pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as you taught us to pray, is with a realization that this shall come to pass and that we with thy household shall participate in it. We pray as our leadership inside the nations of thy kingdom, that they shall be firm in upholding thy will and thy way, that they shall bind the forces of darkness and shall stand before them not yielding and showing no fear. Remove from authority and from positions of high office those that would show fear in the face of the enemy and will not trust thee. Give unto us leadership that is strong. We pray, our Father, as we survey these situations which are before us, that you shall give within us a continual vision of that which you intend to do. And as we are studying that which you have ordained, we pray, our Father, that you shall grant unto us the great vision and guidance essential to bring us to the victories which are prophetic. We pray, our Father, at this hour that the quickening of thy people shall be accompanied with the realization of thy greatness and with a sense of security which belongs to thy household. So we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We are living in a period of history where one of the most important things that we can know, the capacities which belong to you as a people, which God has placed within you from the very beginning. It has often been suggested that it is important for us to know who we are, and we can cite to you that it is essential that you know where you came from, because if you don't know where you came from, you will never discover where you're going. There are a lot of people that do not know who they are, and they certainly don't know where they're going, and they are following a direction today which is most destructive. There's a special capacity which your race possesses. There are many who are not aware of that possession. There are many who are sound asleep concerning the great purposes of God or the mighty dangers that beset the world and their nation. And because they are not aware of the purposes of God, they are not aware also of who they are and their destiny. They do not know how God is going to deliver them from these problems, and many of them do not know that the problem besets the land. However, that doesn't eliminate the fact, nor does it change the thing that God intends to do. There is a capacity that your race possesses, a capacity that belongs to white men and to no other people on the face of the earth. That capacity is not only to think the thoughts of God, but to think them in the wavelength of spirit as the mind of God exists, or as the spirit of the eternal and living God, out of which comes all the great flowing power and force for creation. The essence of the spirit within you is one and the same as that as the spirit of the Father. For that spirit which is in you was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. It existed with the Father before the creations of the earth. It was the very essence of his own life, which he had begotten by his own purpose. For you were born of the Spirit by the will of God, and that, my friends, in the endless ages of yesterday. We can cite again that all you need to do is read the 90th Psalm to discover that your dwelling place in all generations was the eternal Yahweh, the mighty God. Before the mountains and even the earth came into existence, thou wast with him. We cite to you that one of the most important things that you may possess today is an awareness that you have a key to instruction and to knowledge, and that you have a right to be taught of God. That your race is not only taught of God, but all of its achievement and all of its greatness and all of its technological capacity and all of the vision which it possesses has been stimulated out of the consciousness of God's mind, has been transferred as ideas into the seat of your consciousness, and from these ideas have come the advancement and progress that mark the distinction between your race and your faith and all others. The word ideo, an idea, is a charged energy of thought vision, and the Greeks well understood the word, from which you get the word idea, that it was a transference of immediate and complete concept. And when you have an immediate and a complete concept, you have an idea. Now the strange thing is that you possess ideas that do not seem to exist anywhere else. You get them, you receive them, you have put them into operation and practice, and we refer to the process of such ideas as vision. There is no doubt that the marked distinction between a successful society, a developing culture, and a great and powerful civilization, and the degenerate capacities of those who dwell in jungle ignorance and continue to show by themselves no great achievement, is the capacity of vision. For vision is the transference of ideas. Ideas that move out of the plane of spirit to the embodied consciousness of the embodied ego. You as individuals are dwelling in physical bodies. You're well aware of that. But you are the children of the Most High, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit of His spirit, life of His life, breath of His breath. And in this physical body, you are the occupying children of God's kingdom, and this is the reason why He sent you here, that the prayer that He taught you to pray might come into existence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We are well aware today that a great majority of people do not know that their thinking is stimulated of God. There are a few who are well aware of that. It is especially true that down throughout all the courses of history, God has talked with man. He talked with His children and His household. He communed with Adam. He communed with Seth. He talked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had previously talked with Noah. And we know that Enoch and Job, great builders of the city of On in ancient Egypt, the great university city of that period of antiquity, both talked with God and had unique experiences. They were taught of God. Their knowledge, their wisdom, their understanding was that of heavenly lore, and the spiritual capacities which they possessed was the avenue to their understanding. If we turn to the prophecies that are contained in the Scripture, there are statements which were made by the Most High, and one of them in the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah says, "Thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that Yahweh thy God, which teacheth thee." Now, the declaration is very clear. It is He that teacheth thee. We are to understand also in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, He says, "For lo also, speaking of your race as a part of the divine family which He fathers," and the significance of spiritually fathering it is also transferred to the physical progeny of the Adamic house, the Israel of God, and the redevelopment of that word as it was placed upon the seed of Abraham. We turn now to these words, "I am thy maker, thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name. I am thy redeemer, I am the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahshua," and the whole earth shall recognize this. Now he makes this declaration. Speaking to you, he says, "For all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children." All thy children shall be taught of Yahweh. Now it's a rather significant thing that we turn over to nations round about us, and we see a circumstance which is referred to here in the Scriptures, and Micah calls it to our attention in the 4th chapter, and he said that these many nations which gather together against you and against the servants of the Most High God, they gather together against God's government and God's order in the earth, and they know not the thoughts of the Lord, or Yahweh as the word existed, neither can they understand His counsel. Now, this is a rather significant statement. They not only do not know the thoughts of the Eternal, but they cannot understand His counsels. I think it's significant for you to realize that there lies a greater responsibility upon your race than any other people upon the face of the earth. No other race on the face of the earth have walked the corridors of celestial realms and have been in the dimensions of spirit or have existed in the heavens. No other people have possessed this situation. You have not only existed with him in planes of spirit, but as Paul has said, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, even before these worlds were framed. The fact remains that this capacity to think God's thoughts belongs especially to children of his own spirit, the household which he hath begotten. You will remember that because of this difference and this circumstance, the peoples of the creations of the earth, for instance, he created people in the sixth day, and yet they were not his household, they were not Adamites, they dwelt in the earth, and it was good. But the fact remains that they operated through the senses, they were soulish in their natures, they did possess a spirit of life which he had placed within them, but they were not his offspring, they were his creations. When the great seventh day revelation comes and God put Adam in the earth, because even though he'd made peoples that had been originally of the creation of earth, there was no Adamite to till the soil. And the evidence is that there is a distinction between the Adamite, who also started the great agricultural development of the earth. Primitive peoples, nomadic, wandering, dwelling, building kingdoms, living upon earth itself, plucking what they found, but the great agricultural developments that came with the Adamic man is marked as a dividing point, even in the symbolism of the book of Genesis. I'm always citing this to you that you might recognize that the Adamite is the child of God's Spirit, and because he is the child of God's Spirit, the Spirit within him is in communion with God, and that's why the Spirit prays for things ye have need of even while you sleep. That is, whereas Adam was the first physical progeny of the Most High God, then the embodied incarnate revelation of Christ, which was actually spiritually conceived, was referred to as the second Adam, and he identified himself strictly and specifically with the Adamic race, even specifically with the purest, racially pure division of that race. Remember that all through the program of God's kingdom, he called for racial purity. Racial purity was predicated upon a spiritual qualification. The necessity for racial purity was to preserve a people who, as they multiplied upon earth, would be able to carry down a spiritual seed and pass the capacity of spiritual inheritance. Mix the children of spirit with the children of earth, and you will produce the people that have lost their capacities to receive spiritual vision, and the mongrel will have no adaptation to either side. That's one of the reasons why it was forbidden that any mongrel offspring of races outside of yours, mixed with yours, could not enter into the temple of the Most High or into the service of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Nor, my friends, is it admonished by Christ that you were to embrace the same error that some committed in the New Testament, for he again continues to call to your attention that you were to come out from among them and be separate or segregated, that I can be a father unto you and your children after you, because I can't father a mongrel mixed up at root. Now, you may say, doesn't God have a program and grace that reaches out to the ends of the earth? He does. He has a program that reaches out for the benefit of all the peoples of the earth. But it was through and by the household which he had established in earth that this was to be brought to pass. A people who not only could think his thoughts, but could be guided by his thoughts. Again, let me call your attention to the discussion which we find over here in the book of John. For in this instance, we listen to these words concerning the things which Jesus spake. He said concerning this, that no individual, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, and I should raise it all up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. This is the Father's will, that all which he hath given me. Now the Christ enlarges on this, and he said that these who were given him were not of the world, even as he was not of the world. But he said, don't take them out of the world, keep them in it. With this same significance, note here therefore, that the children of the Spirit had been with the Father, and Jesus said in that 17th chapter of John in his prayer, thine they are in the heavens, mine they are in the earth, thou givest them to me. Now the 44th verse of the 6th chapter of John shows a very specific and very realistic fact. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of God cometh unto me. Now I want this clear in your thinking. All the Father giveth to me shall come. Every one who hath been taught of God cometh unto me. If God hath not taught them, if they are not the issue of His Spirit, they will not come to me. They can't help it. They don't know any better. They can't hear. They can't understand. But it is a fact that you cannot ignore today, either in the development of your society, the building of God's kingdom, or the carrying out of your responsibilities. This idea that every individual is to be accepted upon the same level of relationship in society, to be married and integrated into the processes of every phase of life, to be inducted into every branch of the churches of Christ, and to be placed into every responsible position of government in Christian nations, is not in accordance with the teaching of the Most High God. It is not only a policy, but it is from this era that the greatest problems and catastrophes in the social life of our nation are emerging. Sometimes the truth is so strong and so powerful that it has been omitted for years and years by ecclesiastical institutions who do not find that it would help to build in their particular era, the area, the thing they wish to construct. And we today have more teaching of ecclesiastical institutions than we have the instruction of God in many of the pulpits of our land. That's why we are told that there would be in the latter days a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And in your time, the most important thing is to be able to understand what you hear. We have been told a lot of things which are not necessarily true, but it is important when the Scripture bears out and unveils vast mysteries and great secrets, for unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to them it is not given. What did Jesus mean by this? Unto you it's given to know. And he said, I speak in parables so that you will understand, but they will not understand. I want you to know. I am not breaking the mysteries which are spiritual mysteries to those that do not have this capacity. And I don't want to explain it so simply that they understand the strategy. You say that Jesus said that? Yes, that's what Jesus said in Matthew when he talked about the mysteries of the kingdom. Now let's for one moment turn back to this word. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing, and I will raise him up in the last day. What did Jesus mean by this? He meant that in this instance that they would not be able to come to him, they wouldn't be able to understand what he said, they couldn't participate in his program unless they were the citizens of heaven that had been placed in earth and were born into this Adamic family through the process of natural birth, but they were spiritual seed which God was sending into earth to build his kingdom. Let me show you this. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, every one that has been taught of God and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. Now, the fact remains that not everybody in the earth hath seen the Father, but that's quite clear. Not every man that is in the earth hath seen the Father, save he which is the issue of the Father or out of God. He hath seen the Father. Now, he said, therefore, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he hath everlasting life. This isn't something he's going to get. It isn't something that I'm giving him now. It's something that he has. Why? Because he's a child of spirit, and a child of spirit is born of incorruptible seed, and incorruptible seed lives and abides forever. You can't destroy it. An incorruptible seed already has life. The only thing that you don't find immortal is the physical body, and the only thing in the seed of consciousness that isn't perfect is the soul consciousness related to the physical brain. But the spirit is already perfect. The spirit was begotten perfect in the day of its formation. It was perfect when it came into the world. It has never lost that spiritual quality which marks a child of the eternal. You say, well, does that cover the whole Adamic race? It covers the whole Adamic race. And you know, there are a lot of people that would like to eschew some of these facts, and they have their own ideas about how to take care of and how to treat individuals with whom they're displeased. But God deals with a great and majestic grace with his household. And every individual that you may think is out of adjustment may be a casualty to the pattern of this struggle, but he's not beyond the grave resuscitation that the spiritual life within him will develop, and God's going to see it's done if he has to raise that individual from the very dead to finish the task he was sent here to do. There isn't anybody going to overlook what they have been sent here to do. God's going to see that they finish that task.
Therefore, we find that Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up in the last day." He has to learn of God. He has to be taught of God, or he would not come to me. Someone said, "Well, couldn't we send out a lot of evangelists, and couldn't we go all over the world, and couldn't we tell all these people all these things, and wouldn't they then come to Christ?" Christ was talking about their coming unto him in the time in which he was speaking. And the fact remains, if you send evangelists out all over the world, you can't make individuals who lack spiritual capacity, they're not taught of God, to react like you do. You go out to the ends of the earth and you tell them who the right God is. You tell them about the laws of the kingdom. You colonize their jungles. You develop their pagan land. You tell them to start worshiping the true God and get out from under superstition. You enforce the law and civilization, and the kingdom starts to come in. Then you let the world order come along with world ideas in opposition to God's program, and it wants to integrate the world, mongrelize the society, and whip the witch doctor to the same status as the clergyman in God's kingdom. It wants you to surrender the leadership which you provided in Africa. It wants you to walk out on your development, and then it wants to tell you that this jungle savage is your equal, but it's not so. I want you to see that it's important that we not only be taught of God, but understand that this follows a understanding requirement of God's plan and God's purpose, not only in the earth, but for the children of his spirit throughout the universe. I call this to your attention now. In the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus was continuing to teach, Jesus said to a group of the Jews that came. Now, a lot of people are still in error concerning who the Jews are, and they think the Jews are the children of Abraham, or they think Jesus was a Jew. The Jews were not children of Abraham. They were Hittites, Cathars, Amalekites, Canaanites. There were many groups of them. They were among little mixed-up people. They didn't descend from Abraham, and they had no relationship to Christ. He was not their relative, and Jesus Christ was not a Jew. The fact remains that the Jews came down and around him, and Jesus was talking concerning the spiritual identity of his eternal being, and they said, "Where is thy father?" Now, they had been saying a short time ago that Joseph was his father. It wasn't so long ago that these very Jews were saying, "Joseph is your father." However, it was generally believed that this was not true, and we, of course, know that this was the incarnate revelation of God from the heavens. And this genealogy is borne out in Matthew concerning the birth of Christ, and that Mary was the virgin that conceived. However, they said to Jesus, "Now, where is thy father?" Yea, Jesus said, "You don't know me, and you don't know my father." He said, "Do ye neither know me nor my father? If ye'd known me, ye would have known the Father also." Now, very obviously, by these words, after what Jesus has already said, these were not the children of the Father, or they would have been taught of the Father. They'd never been taught of God, and they had never learned of the Father, and they had never beheld the Father, and they had never existed in the planes of spirit. So this being so, they didn't know it was. Jesus said, "I will go my way, and ye shall seek me. But you're all going to die in your own errors, because whither I go, you cannot come." That's one thing that you should remember. There is absolutely no Jews in celestial planes. That's why some people want to go to heaven, I guess, so bad, because they're just tired of these people that have been creating so much trouble in the earth. There's absolute assurance here that there's not going to be any of them in the heavens. Jesus said to them, "Where I go, you cannot come." No sense wasting any time trying to evangelize them, send anybody down to Palestine to make Christians out of them. You couldn't any more make a Christian out of a Jew than you can make a cat out of a dog. Jesus makes it very clear here and said, "Therefore, I go my way, you'll seek me, but you'll not find me." That's quite an unusual thing, because the Anti-Defamation League of the Dive Breath is a virtual log pool. It goes all over the world and hunts down anybody the Jews want to hunt down. And Jesus said, "Where I go, you're not going to be able to find me. You'll seek me, but you'll not find me." More than that, the Jews said, "Where could he go? Will he kill himself? Where could he go that we can't find him? And we cannot come." Jesus said to them, I want you to get this now. "You are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, but I am not of this world." Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean the body that he was dwelling in wasn't resident here any more than yours. But it meant that he was the very Lord from heaven, and he's come down out of the heavens, and he didn't originate here. He came out of the plane of spirit and was born into this race by spiritual birth, but he was born into this by the immaculate conception of his own purpose. But he was the Lord from heaven. I got a little secret for you. Jesus said, "You are not of this world, even as he's not of it." You say, "Well, how did I get here?" You were born in here too. You see, that's one nice thing about it. God came in by birth the same way you came in, but your great celestial consciousness that marks you as a child of the Spirit, capable of being taught of God, existed with the Father in the days when you had your greatest instruction. That is one of the reasons why that these things are being called to the attention of God's children, and He tells you that He's going to bring all things back to your remembrance. That's one of the great and mighty works of the Holy Spirit of God, is to so set up a cosmic vibration of spiritual energy and life that it stimulates the celestial consciousness, and the concepts of that Spirit move into the seat of the soul consciousness of the children of God, and they remember the things of yesterday and the things which He hath told them, everything which He hath promised and told us even from the beginning. And He said when that Spirit of truth was to come, that was prior to the great outpouring of spiritual energy which took place at Pentecost, when He said, this is the one thing, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will bring all these things to your remembrance, it shall guide you into the knowledge of all truth. Now, we're still on the road to all truth. It will bring all things to our remembrance. And I could tell you that to those that have sought and those that believe and those that not, in patterns of vision, God has been bringing back the panorama and the vision of the things of yesterday and unfolding into the mind's eye with the ideas of His Spirit, the great patterns of endless yesterday's mighty creations and the patterns of divine purpose. There is not one thing that you can get the idea to focus your consciousness upon that God will not unveil in the vast picture screen of your mind the thing with as clear a reality as you have the faith to accept. Let me assure you, therefore, that God guides you in many ways. He teaches you with a wave of intuitive knowledge, a feeling and sense that descends upon you called the spirit of discernment. It makes you eschew some things and embrace others. It makes you approach some people and you feel perfectly at ease with them. It sets you at a tension with others, and you know that you should not be joined to or in close association with that to which you feel this tension of resistance. There isn't any question about the fact that God unveils ideas and visions. Sometimes it's done in the sleep of the night, and there are dreams which are visions, and are not just the result of imagination or of the problems that might come from indigestion. There's a vast difference. I have a lot of people come to me with visions, and I think when I hear them it must be indigestion because they don't conform with the Word of God. But there's a vast amount of vision which people receive, which are the purposes of God which He's about to fulfill, and it's as realistic a pattern to them, and the events soon support that. Someone says, how do I know the difference? Because the Spirit of God bears witness with truth, and if you are a recipient of spiritual vision, there will come great witness with it that this is some relationship to divine portent, and God has specially given this to you for the purpose of making it known to His people. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God, resident in you, and making a connection between the celestial mind of God and yours, will feed your consciousness with God's purposes until, as you read the newspaper, you know the outcome before it takes place. As you watch the development of the events, you know what they are moving towards. As you read the prophecies of the Scripture, suddenly the news comes alive and fits in its proper position. This, my friends, is the ever-abiding presence that causes you to know that all the things which are happening in history are events concerning the mighty ascendancy of God's kingdom and the opposition of the powers of Lucifer. It also causes us to realize that if your mind is in complete harmony with that of God's, if you are willing to be taught and to be shown, if you are willing to be corrected and instructed, if you are not so hard-headed that even though you are wrong, you wish to persist in it because you would rather be wrong than to be informed, God will inform and enlighten, will guide and eliminate, and He'll take out of the seat of your consciousness the error. Now I'm going to tell you this. The moment you take error out of the thinking of man, you take it out of his acts. For every transgression that has ever been committed, call it sin, error, transgression, what you will, he has to think wrong before he acts wrong. And that's one of the reasons why it's not the nature of God's children to think wrong and act wrong, but as they seek to conform to a world order which is not theirs and is not their destiny, when they seek to conform to it, they become somewhat bound by its policies and its influences. That's one of the reasons why I want you to catch this panorama of purpose. To be taught of God is to be guided by the Spirit. Since you are spiritual beings, there is nothing that your natural ego nature hungers for more than spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance. When it doesn't get that, it is a starved soul. That's the reason why in the parable the man who said, look at my barns, and look at my houses, and look at all that I have, so be thou happy, eat, drink, and be merry. What a poor, miserable fellow he was. Souls are not happy and are not fed by just the things which you possess. For a proper balance, they have to have the eye single that the whole body be full of life. They've got to think the same spirit, soul, and body for the greatest harmony within their existence. When your spirit is synchronized with your mind and with your soul, you, my friends, are thinking singly with God, and great peace and blessing descends upon you. He that is taught of God will receive great peace, and thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be their peace and their righteousness, was the prophecy in Isaiah. Now let's go back to these people. Here's a group of them standing before Jesus. They said, where can he go that I cannot come? Why can't we go where he is? Jesus said, the difference is that you're from beneath and I am from above. I am of a celestial order, physically embodied in the earth. You're of an order which has been born of transgression and of error, and you're born in the earth, and you're from the nethermost realm. Now I'm out of the heavens, and you're out of the nether world, Jesus said. I'm from above, and ye are from beneath. Ye are of this world, and I am not of it. Therefore, as Jesus spake to them, it says, and they understood not. And when he spake to them concerning the things of God, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They had no capacity for that. We come a little farther over, and Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and they, again, the Jews stand before him in contest. And Jesus finally said to them, when they declared that God was their Father, he says, not the same God. He said, if God were your Father, he said, ye would therefore love me, for I am the issue or the embodiment of God. Neither come I just of the flesh, but I come of spirit. This is the original text. And he said, why do you not understand my speech? Hear this now. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus said, because you cannot hear my word. Now this is something that is a most significant factor. It's a biblical truth. You didn't hear it in the Methodist church. You didn't hear it in the Baptist church. They didn't want to say anything about that passage. They've been going around it all this time. Now you say, well, surely they could hear him. They had ears. They had ears to hear. No, they had ears, but they could not hear. The scripture said there would be people like that. Now they had ears. Well, they heard the voice. They had the words, but they had no spiritual capacity. They had no celestial being. They had not existed with the Father. They were not his children. Well, you say, well, God created. You know something? That's one thing God will never be blamed for. He never created a Jew. They were the offspring, Jesus said here, of Lucifer, who fell from the heavens and intermingled with the peoples of earth and produced this unassimilatable people. Oh, I see a little frown, one countenance a little darker than others. I don't know why, but let me tell you something. You might as well know the truth. There is a difference here. And until the ages which are ahead, when God shall put all things in its proper order, why, there is one thing that you can't understand, and that is those that were not begotten of his Spirit cannot understand his words. Then he goes down in the 44th verse to tell all about this unusual progeny of darkness. But I mention this also to you, that the Asiatics, peoples that existed in the earth before Lucifer's fall, lacked the spiritual capacity to receive on the wavelength of inspiration and vision the impetus of God. But through the work of the children of his kingdom, they are going to be taught to the ends of the earth. But there are people that can't even hear the things of God because they have no responsible conscious spirit reaction. Now, I want to turn over to the book of Corinthians, for this is the most important passage in 2 Corinthians, and it's good that one have an original literal text, because they get a rather strange interpretation sometimes out of the various denominational groups, especially when they seek to infer things that was not really intended even in the King James Version. The Apostle Paul said, now I am determined as I come to you not to know anything save Yahshua incarnate and crucified. Now that means that Yahshua, or the embodiment of the eternal God, the Greek word being used was here Jesus, and therefore the word Christos meaning embodiment. Now I have been with you as a man, and I have been beset by the enemy. I have had weakness, I have had fear, and I have often trembled. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of a great preparation in oratory and philosophy, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, when Paul speaks like this, it isn't because he wasn't an orator, and it isn't because he power. Now, when Paul speaks like this, it isn't because he wasn't an orator, and it isn't because he wasn't well-educated and didn't have the background. Because he was educated in philosophy, he could speak and talk the whole pattern of the thinking of Plato. He was acquainted with the thinking of Socrates and Aristotle and all the great teachings they brought back from the great city of On in Egypt, built in the days of Enoch and Job. He was able to stand on Mars Hill and dispute with them and to talk and to quote their philosophers. He could speak with oratory. The Apostle Paul said, "What I have had to say to you as the great spiritual center of God's kingdom, I haven't tried to persuade you with oratory. In fact, you know, there's one thing you can't do. You can't write oratory into a piece of paper." And when he sent them an epistle and he told them something, he said, "I don't come to you now with the principles of philosophy and oratory. I am coming to you now with the spiritual wisdom which the Spirit alone reveals." So this is what he said. "I want you to know that we speak wisdom among them which are perfect." This again is hard for some people to understand. "I want you to know that the spirit of every last one of the sons of God, the Adamic race, the white race, is perfect. They're not always perfect in action, not always perfect in the act of the physical body or the soul consciousness, but they have this spiritual capacity. And when it is quickened, when they hear the call, when they respond, they can receive the things that Paul is talking about." He says, "I don't speak to you with the wisdom of this world. Nor are any of the princes of this world able to understand what I'm talking about." He said, "Therefore, I don't speak to you with the wisdom of this world, and the princes of this world have come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, even before the creation of the cosmos, for your glory. None of the princes of this world knew this, for had they known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory." The Apostle Paul says, "Now therefore, I want you to know this. The natural eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God reveals them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the things of God." And the Spirit is resident in you, and you are not just natural men. Now, there are lots of natural men in the world. The whole Negro race are nothing but natural men with a soulish consciousness. Every single Negro on the face of the earth is a natural man with soulish consciousness. Now, he didn't originate here. He came in the days of Lucifer's rebellion. The anthropological evidences of this cannot even be refuted today, because the Asiatic races were here ages before the Negro ever came, and you didn't come into the world until long after the catastrophes had overthrown civilization and caused great disasters, and into a reconstructed world God sends you to build his kingdom as the children of which he was proud. Now, when we say this, there are a lot of people that wish to argue about this, but they haven't any foundation to argue about. There is a difference between these people, and the natural man does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the spirit to discern it. There are peoples also who are creations, the Enosh people, and they are a natural people, but they have a certain spirit of life within them that was a created life placed in this continent and adapted to their relationship with God and to the whole cosmos of his creation. They can be restored to what they were before they fell, and this will take place with the Negroes as well, and eventually they will be restored back to the planet from whence they came in the days of Lucifer's rebellion. Let me show you, therefore, that the Apostle Paul said that when we speak, not in the words then that just come out of the natural man's wisdom through the senses, but that which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if you didn't have a spiritual being able to compare and receive a comparison of spiritual being things, you wouldn't hear anything. We mentioned once before that the Apostle Paul was taken over by propaganda of his day. He did not know that Jesus was the Christ. He thought, because he had been educated in Spain and had been taught in the various schools, and knew he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and he realized that there was a difference between the Jews and the rest of Israel, but if he didn't know and was not yet aware of what was involved in the destiny which he saw for Jerusalem itself, and he didn't know anything about Christ except what he heard. In fact, they'd elevated this brilliant philosopher to a position of leadership for the extermination of Christians. That's how far he was brainwashed. Don't you ever get in your idea that the Apostle Paul suddenly decided to be a Christian or chose Jesus Christ. He didn't have any more to do with what transpired than you would have to do with a thunderbolt that came out of the sky and burnt the engine out of your car. The fact remains that he was on the road to persecute Christians, and he was riding with a group of Jews. He was in terrible company, and he probably knew that. And he was going down the road when suddenly the lightning flashed, the thunder roared, and the sky opened up, and Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he looked up, he saw the image of God standing there talking, he answers him, he holds a conversation with him, he hears, and he responds. The rest of the Jews around, they said, "Why, what's he stopping for, looking in the sky? That's nothing but thunder and lightning." They couldn't hear, and they couldn't understand. There are people all around today that see and hear thunder and lightning, and they do not perceive the acts of God, or the voice of God, or the inspiration and vision which he is pouring out upon his people. I want you to know that this is again clarified. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are utterly foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the second chapter of Corinthians, and that is in the 14th verse. Now don't let somebody come along and say, "Well, that's the difference between just the spirit and the natural and the physical and the spiritual. And that means that our head knowledge can understand it, but our spirit can't." You are spiritual men in a physical world. The natural forces that lack that spirit require your leadership and your guidance. And this is referring to you in conscious understanding, moved and guided and inspired by God's Spirit, which is the great motivating force of God and His kingdom in the earth. Now I want to move over to a verse again which we have considered and which must be considered now. For the Apostle Paul is very reasonably talking to you, the children of the Most High God, who not only, as he declared in Ephesians, in his writing to Ephesians, had been predestinated by the Most High God, who not only knew you because you're the people he foreknew before the foundation of the world to dwell in the earth, but now he gives you a responsible chore. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," for the Apostle Paul knew what they were. He had been called and stopped on the road of error. He had been unveiled in one majestic revelation, the seat of his consciousness, the identity of the Father. He left the band that he was with. He became their most opposing enemy, and they sought constantly his liquidation. Now we know here that he writes to the Christians, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And that's one of the greatest challenges we can give Christian Americans today, that in the service of the Eternal Father, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we're not asking you to go out on an altar and die. In fact, we're not asking you to die at all. The message of the church isn't die, it's live. And we challenge you to present yourself a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, and it's your reasonable service. Now, therefore, how do you start accomplishing this? The first thing you've got to do is to be taught of God. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, you know, that's one of the things that's good for America right now. This great nation of ours was moved by inspiration, as our founding fathers, with a great determination to not only have spiritual freedom and live every day, but personal and individual freedom under God, to live as the sons and daughters of God should be able to live upon the earth. And when they founded this nation, the guidance of God and Constitution and Bill of Rights have produced the finest structure of government that the earth has ever seen hitherto far. Now within this same structure, they had been. What we need in America is a renewing of our mind. You know why? The biggest problem we have today is when the children of God are guided by the Spirit, they do a great work. But when they're guided by the world order and by the world plan and the world program, and they forget the things that belong to them by spirit and by nature, then the world takes them over and degenerates and destroys their society. You used to have your children instructed in your schools by teachers and professors who were taught in the heritage of the concepts of freedom and the concepts of the Word of God in its moral and ethical standards. In your time, there is an influx of world order and world teaching. It goes into your schools. They're starting now by processes which they're using, financed by great foundations, moved by the most materialistic, socialistically minded professors in Chicago University and others, with liberal and progressive fields of education, to move into the schools, to start in with your children at the kindergarten level. Not, my friends, the things which belong to your fathers, not the principles of your civilization, but UNESCO comes in. And it starts teaching the integration of the world, the mongrelization of the races, starts out in the kindergarten with material prepared and even supplied by the Anti-Defamation League of the Knives Ridge. Tries to teach children about little rabbits, and they mix white rabbits and black rabbits, and the black rabbits and the white rabbits don't want to live in the same burrow. And pretty soon they force them to do this, and after a while, why, there's little polka-dotted rabbits running around, and they're all happy. Well, that's just a propaganda story to try to sell children in grammar school level the mongrelization and the mixture of races. Now, it's not according to the ways of their fathers. It's not according to the patterns of instruction. Let me tell you that right now we are watching this everywhere from the grammar school level to the university level, in which they're trying to teach us not to remember the traditions and the history of our race, the instructions of our faith, but the world order with a world government, with a world program, wants to mix all races, all religions, and take the jungle and put it on the same level with you. I am very glad that there were professors, even in Chicago University in the scientific field last week, who said one of the greatest catastrophes of our time was professors in their very institution that were engaged in sociological development and political science and were filled with this, and actually they said were beset with this concept of racial equality, interracial mixture, and so forth, that one of the greatest fallacies was that they were overlooking all the evidences that they could have out of genealogy. They were overlooking all of the evidences which the anatomist and the biologist and the students of physical science understood. They were overlooking all the facts which even related to brain waves and the resulting findings of the psychiatrist. And so there came into your newspapers a statement this week by the real scientists in that university that there was no question about the fact that the Negro was mentally inferior, he lacked initiative and drive, he had less brain capacity, and no amount of sociological lies could make him your equal. You couldn't do it by legislation, and to turn over administration and things which are not in his level and he doesn't have the initiative accomplished was going to be one of the most destructive situations of our time. That was this week, came out from Chicago University's own professors. And they said, here we have the one side of the school endowed with foundations to sell a lie which destroy, and here are the facts. Now, why don't they face the facts? We'll help anybody, but let's not turn over a great white nation to the absorption of something inferior to it as to its capacities and to its responsibilities. So it says, I don't like that. We don't make sure to me whether you like it. It's truth whether you like it or not. I can't tell you that all the creations of earth are all equal just because you have some idea or fetish that you'd like to happen so. The world order wants you to be absorbed because the world order knows that it cannot outcompete the white race. It doesn't want the leadership of the white race because they're under Satan's control and they do not want to have to bow the knee before the Most High God. So Satan stirs them to try to absorb you and to thrust you into an organization in which you are outvoted and outnumbered and outcontrolled. Now, your greatest problem in your time is the workings of such institutions. The world order thinks under their own political, social, economic, and educational program. The world order today, as Christ clearly pointed out, forms what we know in the United Nations as the UN. That's world government, but it's a violation. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, did you know that even last week, within the last few weeks, the United States Senate signed a treaty with UNESCO? Now, you know, a treaty, once it's ratified by the Senate, becomes the law of the land, supersedes all previous laws and conditions. Now, it shouldn't be, but you know what they did? They signed a treaty that will put all educational institutions under UNESCO. And that will take the power of education out of your city, your county, and your state, and empower the federal government as the agency for UNESCO to let UNESCO set up the curriculums and set up the whole program of education. And you worry federal education was bad because that was centralized control for brainwashing by the bureaucrats. But the time has come now when they actually, your State Department, signed a treaty to take away all of your educational system and put it not under the development of the instructors in God's kingdom, but under the world order, UNESCO. Now, the United States Senate hasn't ratified that. You know that every intelligent Christian ought to write his senators and urge them to defeat this treaty and to not ratify it that would push America under UNESCO. After all, UNESCO believes that there should be a proper redistribution of teachers and instructors according to the number of peoples they represent. Why, they'd have more Asiatic and Negro teachers in America that couldn't teach you anything while they took some of your teachers and scattered them over the world, and they want to reduce you to merely a supporting society without any voice in it. This, my friends, again, is why the Scripture says, don't you be conformed to the thinking of the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind's renewed concerning who you are and what you're here for, you're never going to surrender any blessing or power God gives you to the hands of anybody else to rule over you now or ever. Listen. The people who taught of God are going to protect their heritage when they wake up. And that's why I like the words of Paul, the renewing of your mind. These are things you knew in the Spirit before you came. These are things that God's quickening to your consciousness and to your race. This is your responsibility. And it is to be taught of God, guided by His Spirit. We don't have to be guided by people that have failed. The whole world orders have failed. The only civilizations that have risen above to show that the way is light and truth are the great white nations of the Western world. They have to come to you for know-how. They had to learn how to make assembly lines. They had to learn scientific processes. And today Africa hasn't learned anything yet that amounts to anything. I had an evaluation just the other day, which was a report that went into an educational field of the world government, concerning actually what it meant to be a graduate of a university in Ghana. It meant that if you graduated from a university in Ghana, that your educational ability was about the level of a seventh grade child in the United States. But you still got a doctorate with it down there. Any seventh grade child in the United States that has a good average knows more than a college graduate in Ghana. And by the way, they've only graduated 14 in all the history of Ghana anyhow. So that means they only had 14 seventh grade graduates. I only point this out, not because it isn't progress, but because a few years ago they didn't any of them come out of school. But I'm going to tell you that they are not now ready to decide the destiny of the world and to be integrated into the society of God's kingdom. They have not developed to that point, and it is not God's purpose that you and I should make these edits. You say, well, over here they've developed far enough. Not much farther. They go farther under your influence and under the order of the light and power and the capitalistic energies of your race, but turn them loose themselves on their own energies and their own visions, and they don't have it either. Now, we are not making this as a derogatory remark. It's a statement of scientific and biblical fact. And I want you to know that this book is written to you and for you and for your race. It's your relationship with your Father. It's His master plan to take you as children and build His kingdom. It's His blueprint for righteousness and grace. He put the whole universe together. He put together the earth and all there is within it. And He has determined that it's going to be brought back to a proper relationship with it. You're going to bring it to pass with His help. And the rest of the world, my friends, may not like it, but they can't stop it. And you're going to see that great day when they're going to crown your eternal Father and your majestic Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to obey His law, and it's going from one end of the earth to the other. I want you to know that you have the capacity to be taught of God. All thy children in the generations which were to come and which have now moved in since Pentecost are guided and taught of God. They go to sleep in this last day, in this era, and God's promised to awaken them out of this sleep. He's promised to pour out spiritual power, and He's promised to build the greatest day of glory and civilization the earth has ever witnessed. But you still must defeat the enemy. But there's a new day coming just ahead. We'll be speaking to you tonight on a significant subject of why the Christian church must continually fight communism. This will kind of answer maybe Estes Kefauver and foreign relations chairman in the Senate, Senator Fulbright, who have been waging warfare vitriolically against anti-communism in the United States. I think when a senator or any set of senators fight anti-communism, it generally marks the fact that they're not thinking clearly and they're doing Moscow's work whether they know it or not. They are citing that the church and religion should have nothing to do with anything political and therefore should not engage in fighting communism.